I want to begin this morning by reading through all the verses of James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Look at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's pray. Father, we are reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that through the Spirit we have the mind of Christ. We need that this morning, to think the way that you think, to speak the way that you would have us speak, to write the way you would have us write. Fill us with the mind of Christ as we hear your word. This we ask. Amen. They say, whoever they are, that the average person speaks enough words to fill a 50-page book every day. Every day. And if that statistic is even somewhat accurate, then every year, the average person has blown enough steam from their mouth to fill up 132 books at 200 pages each. Ah, that's the average speaker. Some of you are gifted in such a way that you're above average. And others of you are gifted in such a way that you're below average. But that's the average amount of words that we speak every year. That's a lot of words we speak each day, each year. So with us speaking so many words per year, consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Page books, 132 of them a year. I wonder how many pages of careless words Christ will sift through during the judgment. Pages of gossip, words of anger, hurtful speech, slander, lies, words that tear down rather than build up. Our words are powerful. And our words are not just a little area of our life, a minor part of who we are. No, how we communicate, whether it's by what we do with our mouths, and I would argue as well, very applicably, what we type on the keyboard or on the phone, our words reveal a great deal about who we are. That's why James, particularly, I would argue, has a lot to say about our tongues. James chapter 1, verse 19, he says, to be slow to speak. All of us are called to be slow to speak. James chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. He speaks to the tongue in James chapter 4, verse 11, do not speak against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. We use careless speech. That's why James confronts that in James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. That's just careless speech. In James chapter 5, verse 12, he says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear, almost quoting verbatim Jesus, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Since we communicate so much, not only by the words that we say, but also the words we type on social media and through email, we would do very well to listen to what James has to say in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And if you look at the verses 1 and 2 really set us up for what he's going to say here. In all that he says in this passage, actually, there's only one command, and the command is in verse 1. When he says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. That's a command there. Don't become many teachers. I don't know if particularly that audience, there was a lot of people who wanted to be teachers, and so he was making this command. But what he's saying here in verses 1 and 2 is very relevant as well for today. It's a kind of a warning to the church. We may think of leading specifically in a teaching capacity as a desirable position, maybe because of the attention. I mean, 60% of you have your eyes on me most of the time. And the others of you, I always say this, I provide some of the best sleep each week, and I count it a privilege and an honor to be a gift to you. But we think of a teaching role as something desirable, something that we might want to do for any number of reasons. And James is reminding us in verse 1 here that we should think twice before we do that. Why? Look at the end of verse 1. For you know, here's the reason, that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, it's not like Jesus is going to be more lenient with other people who aren't teachers. That's not what James is saying here. Rather, the idea I think that James is getting at is those that teach will have greater opportunities for judgment because they teach. There's a greater sphere of influence that those who teach have, and therefore a greater sphere of those that they could fall in judgment for. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 reminds us, obey your leaders and submit to them. This is the church leadership. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. I mean, just think about what you have to give an account for in the sphere of influence that you have. And then you think about teachers and leaders and the sphere of influence that they have. Woe to being a mega church pastor. Of course, verse 1, those who teach use words. They speak more. So there's no surprise in verse 2 that James transitions into our speech for the rest of the passage. Look at verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways, and we all agree with that. Uses the same word there as stumble as he talks about the law, stumbling over the law earlier. And if anyone, notice this, verse 2, does not stumble in what he says, his speech. So he transitions now from saying, okay, not all of you should become teachers, but now he transitions in verse 2 to just say, basically, we all stumble, including teachers, but man, if we don't stumble in our tongue, and we are a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. You see that in verse 2. We are called to our speech in the rest of this passage, and to look at our speech and analyze our speech and the way that we use words. Now some would say, and I just want to make you aware of this because I want you to think about the text. Some would say that everything that James has to say from verses 1 through 12 is about just teachers. The speech of teachers, and that's really all he's getting at. But what I think James is doing here is very interesting. Who's he addressing in verse 1? Not the teachers, is he? The whole church, isn't he? And he's saying, not many of you should become teachers. And then he transitions, and what he has to say in verses 2 all the way down to the end of verse 12 is applicable to all of our speech, not just the speech of teachers, but every single one in here. And what he has to say, I would remind you, in verse number 1 is very, very important. When he says, my brothers, which is James's way of saying, Christians, my fellow believers in Jesus Christ, this is for you to pay attention to. What James has to say this morning is for those who are Christians, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What James is encouraging us towards and speaking towards is for believers in Jesus Christ. Why am I saying that? Well, because if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this message is not meant for you to just pull yourself up by the bootstraps and hope you could be better at your speech. Because without the power of Christ, you are unable to overcome sin. You are still slaves of sin, according to the scriptures. Christ has not freed you from the power of sin. But so your call really from this passage is to go, man, my tongue is a mess. I need deliverance from that. I must go to Christ, because only in Christ is there forgiveness for every careless word we say. And the call to you, if you do not know Christ this morning, is to repent and put your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, who came, was born, died, and rose again to new life, so that all who put their faith and trust in him could have that new life and could be freed from the power of sin. That's the call to you this morning. Don't let it go past one day without coming to Christ. You just never know what a day holds. I mean, just yesterday, we were swimming at our neighbor's pool, and there was a chicken in the oven. Unbeknownst to us, the oven decided to stop working, and that it never cooled the heating element down. It only kept building temperature and building temperature and building temperature. So by the time we got in there, there was smoke in the whole house. Sovereignly, God chose my son to have a bloody nose, so that we went back to the house to find it in smoke. You just never know what a day could bring, right? Come to Christ. And those that know Christ, listen, this is a call for us, again, to go to Christ for the power to overcome our speech, to follow Christ. Our need to get a grip, really, on our tongues is what James is talking about here, to have speech that reflects the one that we say we follow. It's very simple, really, what James is getting at in this passage, and that's this: get a grip on your tongue. Get a grip on your tongue. For a book that is focused on living out one's faith in wisdom, it's no surprise that James addresses our speech, because the book of Proverbs, which we usually think of as the book in the Old Testament of wisdom, right? speaks to our words 60 times. And the words of Christ address how we talk over and over and over again, because how we talk and how we communicate is an important part of who we are. It actually reveals a lot about us. James knows this, and that's why he gives these 12 verses to the tongue. Get a grip on your tongue. And as you read through this passage, there's really three incentives that stand out to me as I look at this as to why we should get a grip on our tongue. And I want to go through each of those incentives. Incentive number one to get a grip on your tongue is this. A controlled tongue is a mark of Christian maturity. A controlled tongue is a mark of Christian maturity. You see that in verses 2 through 5. For we all, verse 2, stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guarded by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, verse 5 is the tongue. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. There's two ways you can see in this passage, these verses, that a controlled tongue is a mark of Christian maturity. The first is in verse 2. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. That's quite a statement. To be a perfect person, that word that's perfect has the idea of mature. It's one of James's words to describe someone who's complete, someone who is mature. It's the same word in chapter 1, verse 4, those that endure through suffering. They get endurance, and endurance brings them to a level of maturity, to completeness, to wholeness. And James is saying, listen, those that are able to control their tongue is one who is a mature person. That's not too hard to figure out. Because someone who controls their tongue, according to the scriptures, is a wise person. Someone we would think of as mature. One who controls the tongue is wise, and of course, wisdom is maturity. That's why James, I think, right after this passage, look at verse 13. Guess what he starts talking about? Wisdom. The wisdom from above. Because there's a connection between how one communicates and one's wisdom. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 14, the wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin. Listen to the contrast in speech between the wise man and the worthless man in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, verse 23. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. In contrast, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27 through 28, a worthless man plots evil and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. A wise person uses his words in a way that brings joy and delight, like honey. But a worthless person, a fool, does not. A wise person shows their maturity by their speech. And the reason that James can say, look at verse 2 there, that he is a perfect man is because what he says at the end of the verse. If one is able to control their tongue, they will probably have control over other areas of their life. Look at verse 2. He is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. They'll be able to control, most likely, if they're controlling their tongue, they'll be able to control what they see, what they do with their hands, where their feet go, what they listen to. A disciplined tongue pictures a disciplined life. Now, the reverse of that is not true. And I think that's important. Just because you have a disciplined set of eyes, disciplined feet, disciplined ears, the rest of your body under control does not then mean that your tongue is under control. Rather, the tongue is so powerful and so prone to evil, as we'll see in this passage, that if that is under control, then probably the rest are. But not the other way around. That is why it is so important for us to guard our speech. It is a sign of Christian maturity. Just think about it for a second. Those of you who are younger, maybe looking for a mentor in this church, a mentor in the Christian life, one thing you should take notice of their speech. Do they gossip? Is their speech uplifting the body of Christ? Or is it tearing it down? Are they mean-spirited in the way that they talk about others? How do they talk to their husbands? How do they talk to their wives? How do they talk to others? It's interesting that in Titus chapter 2, which is usually the passage we go to as we think about mentoring and we think about discipleship, there's a great emphasis on our speech. Titus chapter 2, verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, which would cover speech, sound in faith and love and steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, nor slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. If you're a younger person looking to be mentored, let me encourage you to find someone with speech that is gracious and full of life. So the first way that we see that controlling the tongue is a mark of Christian maturity is in verse 2 there. He is a perfect man. The second way comes in the illustration that we have in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Now, if you've ever ridden a horse, I remember the first time I rode a horse, I was really young, pretty small. I got on that horse and I'm thinking, this thing is out of control. This thing's going to kill me. And I just remember the instructor just saying, grab the reins, you've got it under control. I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. But sure enough, right? You can control a broken horse pretty quickly with the bit that's in their mouth and the bridle that you're holding on to. In verse 4, I mean, the bit's so small, but you can do that. Verse 4, look at the illustration. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. I mean, it's the same basic principle that he's saying here as the bit. You think about a ship. I mean, a rudder is really a little part of that ship. And since I'm a genius now, I just Googled it. For the average ship, the rudder size that's under the water is only 2% the size of that ship. So the whole area under the water, 2% of it's the rudder. Now, on the really large ships, you know, those really massive ones that have lots of goods and people hiding away trying to get in other countries, those ones, the rudder size is only about 1.5%. And yet that little rudder controls the whole ship. It shows, it leads that whole ship. It is so small, but yet it is so powerful. That's why he can say, look at verse 5. Here's the point. The two illustrations come together in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. He's not saying there that the tongue is prideful. We know it is. Just listen to speech. What he's saying there is, like a rudder and like a bit, the tongue, that has a lot to boast about of how much it can control, how much it shows the direction. That has a lot it can boast about because it's such a small part of our bodies, yet it does such great things. It reveals, I would argue, the direction of our lives. It reveals the direction of our hearts because, don't miss it, the mouth and the heart are connected. The mouth and the heart are connected. That's why I use the phraseology that it is a mark of Christian maturity. Everything about you might boast of being a mature Christian on the outside. Everything. You might dress modestly, give to those who are in need, attend church, give money, serve others, take vigorous notes at church, listen to good Christian music when you're in the car, listen to preaching on the radio, preaching on the on your phone, whatever it is. You may have all the outward looks of being a good Christian, but when the mouth opens up, the heart is revealed. The heart is truly revealed. And many times, what's displayed on the outside and what comes out through the mouth are in great contrast to one another. Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. You need a heart change. I need a heart change. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Notice, this is quite a statement by Christ. I think this was the main passage behind James here, because James had just talked about justification by works, right? And Jesus said, we will give account for every careless word. And then Jesus says this, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Why? Because your heart is revealed in the words that you speak. He connects our words with our heart. One of Aesop's fables called The Donkey and the Lion said this, a donkey once found a lion's skin, which the hunters had left out to dry in the sun. He put it on and went towards his native village. All fled at his approach, both men and animals, and he was a proud donkey that day. In his delight, he lifted up his voice and brayed, but then everyone knew him. And his owner came up and gave him a sound cudgeling, which we don't use that word much, gave him a sound cudgeling for the fright he had caused. And shortly after, a fox came up to him and said, ah, I knew you by your voice. We may try to put on a godly display, but when we speak, who we really are is revealed. Get a grip on our tongues. Look at the second incentive. Verses 5 through 8. The second incentive is this. The tongue has destructive power. You want an incentive to get a grip on your tongue? Well, the tongue has destructive power. Verse 5, second half of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And you see the destructive power of the tongue, verses 5 and 6, right? It's not too difficult to get the point of what he's saying in verse 5 and 6, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. I mean, it doesn't take much of a fire to create great devastation. Have you looked at the news and seen California? It seems like it's been on fire all summer. I remember when we were out there, and we were living out in Southern California, and one of the worst fire summers we had had, I guess it was fall, maybe around October, but there was a fire that was raging out of control, ended up burning 40,000 acres. and they discovered that the fire was started by a spark of a welder. Just one little spark. And great devastation. Great power with something so small. Such destructive power and something so small, and so it is with our tongues. It might be little, but there is great destructive power there. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Imagine before we spoke any word to anyone, we asked the question, am I going to bring death or life? Such great power the tongue has. He calls it in Psalm 52 a razor, something that plots destruction. Proverbs 13, verse 3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. That's why I think he calls it, because of its great destructive force, verse 6, a world of unrighteousness. It is a fire, verse 6. It stains, verse 6, the whole body. And he goes so far, look at the end of the verse, that the tongue, any communication that is unwholesome, he's arguing comes straight from the pit of hell. That is powerful. The tongue can have great devastating effects on those who are on the receiving end. You know that because you've experienced that, haven't you? And you know that because, if we're honest, we've been on the giving end of that as well. The tongue is a powerful member. Throughout the Bible, the tongue causes division. I mean, if you look at how the tongue is talked about, it is the complete opposite. When we sin and all the different types of sin with the tongue is the complete opposite of what Christ does. The tongue causes division. Romans 16, verses 17 through 18. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And notice how they do it, by smooth talk and flattery. They deceive the hearts of the naive. Turn to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. Verses 20 through 25. Page 548 in the Pew Bible. Page 548. Excuse me. Proverbs chapter 26. We talk about the tongue and its destructive power, and its particular power to create great division. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling cease. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like the delicious morsels. And what he's saying there is, we love it. That's what he's saying. We love gossip. We love anything to make myself look better than that person. That's the essence of gossip, isn't it? It's a delightful morsel. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. They used to put a glaze over the cracked pottery and paint over it to hide its blemish. And then when you would cook with it, guess what would happen? The wax would melt. The true colors come out. And so it is with those who use their lips and their words, a whisperer. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips. This is why I think James says it's so important to control the tongue, because the tongue really reveals who we are. With his tongue, with his lips, verse 24, he who hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, don't listen. Don't believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart. If you are around other believers, professing believers of Jesus Christ, and all they do is talk about other people, guess what happens when you leave the room? Don't listen to the gracious speech. The whisperer who goes and creates division. That's the power of the tongue. The power of the whisperer. That picture in Proverbs 26 is so powerful, because a whisperer is subtle, quiet, destructive. Because of the tongue's great destructive power, go back to James chapter 3. James says what he does in verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, which is a miracle. I mean, you look at some of the stuff that's used in movies, you're like, how did they do that? But, verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Every one of us has the powerful weapon of the tongue within us. And really what it comes down to is either we could use it for the glory of God or our own sinful desires. We can use our words to point people to the beauty of Christ, or we can use our words to reflect the pit of hell. That's the picture James is painting here in these verses. Let's get a grip on our tongues. A controlled tongue is a mark of Christian maturity. Secondly, another reason to get a grip on our tongue is the tongue has destructive power. And now, lastly, in verses 9 through 12, the last incentive to get a grip on our tongues is the tongue is particularly prone. That's hard to say. The tongue is particularly prone to double-mindedness. I say double-mindedness because that's what he's picturing, right? In verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. With it we bless, that's our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. We use the same tongue to praise God in this wonderful song, "Oh, praise the Lord." And the next moment we use it to curse the very people he created in his image. We're here on Sundays and we pray great prayers to the Lord, and we sing great praises to God with all our hearts. Then we go out of here throughout the week and we use those tongues to put people in their place, to gossip, to make others feel inferior, who are created in the image and likeness of God. That is the essence of double-mindedness, is it not? Which James has already confronted and showed in James chapter 1, verse 8, is a lack of true faith. True faith is not double-minded. True faith is singular. It trusts the Lord. It is the opposite of faith to be double-minded in verses 9 and verse 10. A double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. They praise God on Sunday and they tear down his people on Monday. That is the very essence of being unstable in the Christian life. This should not be true of the people of God. That's why he says in verse 10, these things ought not to be so, because even nature itself points out our own inconsistencies. Does a spring, verse 11, bring forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? And you know the answer to that, right? No. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? No. Or grapevine produce figs? No. And what do you think James is thinking here? The words of Christ. That reminds us that the words that we speak are the fruit of our heart. And out of the heart come all sorts of evil. If we truly walk with God, if we're seeking to please the Lord, then our speech will be consistent. We'll control it. And we'll get a grip on our speech. I just want to add one statement. I must have flew over it in my notes because I know I wrote it in there. For those of us who are gifted in such a way that we refuse to talk like ever, don't forget that the lack of words is also communication. And not saying what we ought to say to help encourage and love is also a means of communicating from hell. Have we been self-deceived? I know I, some weeks I know I am, thinking my speech is not really that big of a deal. James calls us to get a grip on our tongues. You need incentive? A controlled tongue is a mark of Christian maturity. Need incentive? The tongue has great destructive power. Do you need incentive? The tongue is particularly prone to double-mindedness. I think speech is one of those areas that fits under what I call, and I just stole this from Jerry Bridges, acceptable sins, you know? It's one of the acceptable sins. We make allowances for it because we all know our own struggle with it, right? Not acknowledging that unwholesome speech is really from the pit of hell. I just remind you, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, which is a very eye-opening passage, which says this, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him. We perk up, right? Abomination. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Three of the seven relate to our speech. Let's pray. With our eyes closed and just our heads bowed, I just say first a word of encouragement. If you felt any conviction of the Spirit, praise the Lord. That's the work of the Holy Spirit upon each of our hearts. Do not throw your hands up in despair, but find grace in Christ. Go to him in repentance and confession. Believe his promises and accept his forgiveness. Father, we thank you for your word. We all, Lord, agree with James that we stumble in many ways. Particularly, Lord, we know we stumble with our tongue. Without your grace, we would be rightly condemned for every careless word. Thank you for the gift of Christ. Lord, this week, remind us to get a grip on how we communicate, the things that we say, the things that we type, the things we fail to say. Lord, might we reflect Christ through our communication so that you are high and lifted up and glorified, and Lord, that we would have true joy in following you. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your sovereign control. Amen.